I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, picking up where we left off, as Dave preached last week, up to verse 16. We pick up with verse 16 this morning, chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 16. A Pulitzer Prize-winning novel a few years back was entitled All the Light We Cannot See. All the Light We Cannot See, and it's set during the German occupation of France during the Second World War, and one of the characters in it is a Madame Manek, and she is a lady who lives in France, and she's kind of stirring among the resistance. She's found some friends, and they're kind of playing some tricks and undoing some of the things that the occupying army was doing. And she had a friend named Etienne that she invited to join in their resistance, to use the gifts and the abilities and the things he had, if he wouldn't join them in trying to thwart the domination of the Nazis. And he wasn't going to have anything to do with that. And her retort to him was, "Don't you want to live before you die? We've got it even better. Because we can ask, don't you want to live before you live? Don't you want to live now connected to the life you're going to live?" It is, and I'm going to dare say this in its proper use, unique. It is unique to the Christianity of the Bible that the present is thoroughly connected to the future, so that when you live now, before you live, there is a complete connection. I want to say it again. The present is connected to the future, and nobody else has it the way the Scriptures teach it. Because we've said it already in this service. We've sung it and we've said it. We believe in the resurrection of the body. That means that all that you are, other people posit some sort of after thing or after that, but it's never all that you are now completed into a state that you are you. And so what it means is that what you think now and what you do now is never wasted. See, you already know that. Whether you have adopted these Scriptures as the Word of God or not, you already know that that's true, because you know that the relationships that you have now matter beyond right now. You know that. That's why we grieve when we grieve. It's because we know this just can't be all there is to it. It can't just be gone and it doesn't matter. Squish, gone. We know that. You know that. Whether you believe that creed that we confess or not, you know it in your heart of hearts, and you do everything you can to fight it back if you haven't owned it. And not only the relationships, but the things you do, you know it matters. It's irksome to try to think that what you do now and what you think now has no relationship once the light goes out. It's got to mean more than that. You know that it does. And what we have, what Luke does for us in this passage, is he's going to connect the present to the future. Let's pray. Father, that's what we ask, that you would, here we are, and though there is light we cannot see, it's light, and you give us a glimpse. And through your word, by your spirit, you're willing and able to help us connect. to see it matters. It does. It matters. And so we ask that you would, with all your glory, that you would weigh in upon us. We need you to do that this morning. So we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. Just a real quick comment. You could just connect what Dave preached last week. Could have all been one passage. In some sense, Jesus is just kind of moving out of what he said about the soils last week. And now he's, he's taking what he said in that previous words and doing what we just said, connecting it into the future. So hear the word of God, Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is God's word, and he blesses it to his people. So we're going to look at it this way: what the light is, what the light does, and now what do we do? Okay, it's pretty simple. What the light is, what the light does, and then what do we do? This little short little parable word picture is as familiar as there is in the Bible, is it? Nobody takes after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed. Who knows the song? Come on. Hide it under a bushel. Do you ever by the way, this has nothing to do with the sermon. When I was a kid, I was like, what is a bushel? I mean, I knew you could get a bushel of something, but I thought, anyway. So it's really clear. This little light, you know, and the way we sing it, it's this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. In Israel, in the first century, by the way, the idea of lighting a lamp was even more flamboyant. It was a bigger deal than it is for us. We turn on a light in a room, and it gets a little lighter because there was already a bunch of stuff glowing in there, if nothing but the face of your watch. I mean, there was always something kind of. I've read an article not too long ago about how many things that when you turn everything off, how many things are still on. You know, your charger for this, your charger for that, and this clock and that light. Years ago, when Lisa and I were living overseas, living in France, not far from the City of Lights, Paris, I and a teammate went out into the French boondocks looking for a teammate, Frenchman who would join our team and become one of our association of pastors. And they live not in Paris, but in Palais. It was like change the R to an L, a couple of hours away from Paris, a town of 500. And Gerard lived in the country from there. And so that night, my teammate and I and Gerard and his wife, they said, "Let's go for a walk." Well, it was a moonless night. And we were trying to make a good impression on this Frenchman, you know, a couple of Yahoo Southern Americans, you know, over there trying to recruit a Frenchman to be part of our team. But it didn't help that I kept stepping on him as we walked down the country lane. It was cave dark out there. I mean, the last time it had been that dark in my life was when my parents took me to Mammoth Cave and they said, "Let's, how about some dark?" It was that dark and I kept stepping on Gerard. He joined the team anyway. And I probably kept stepping on him in other ways. Well, when you lit a lamp in first century Israel, it went from step on you, pitch black, can't see your hand, dark, to light. And what we're being told here is a light had been lit in Israel. The light was coming on. This little parable, lighting the lamp, is Jesus used it a number of times in the Bible. And the way we're used to hearing it used is the song that we all just knew. This little light of mine. And he uses it other ways, other times. This is one of the times he uses it another way. In this case, the light that is shining is that it's not about what we're going to do. I mean, Matthew uses this, and he makes it really clear. He said, you know, you're the light of the world, city set on a hill. People don't light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand. Let your light shine. Here Jesus uses the same. He does this often, by the way. He's got sayings that he uses, and he uses this one a little differently this time. And the reason we know he uses it differently this time is the next verse. So look at verse 17. I'll give you a moment. You look at the commentators and they're like, I don't know why verse 17 goes in here. Maybe somebody stuck it in there. You know, some editor, you know, who knows? Or they try to say, well, he changed this. Here's what he says. For nothing that is hidden will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Who's doing the hiding and the revealing in verse 17, do you think? I know this is hard. If you need to take a break, I'll let you know when you need to plug back in, if this is, because I got to think just a little bit here. So who, if you look at verse 17, it says, no one, who is that kind of referring to? You know, the parables do this all the time. Jesus will say, well, nobody does this. Well, you wouldn't think God would do it if nobody else does it. You know, nobody would give you a stone instead of a piece of bread or a snake instead of an egg. Nobody does that. And so he's doing the same thing here with this little proverb. He's saying, nobody does this. Nobody lights something and then hides it. The point is, then of course God wouldn't do it. You see, the light person in this is God. It's not us. Now, there's application to that. Matthew makes it, or Jesus makes it in Matthew. But in this case, he's not talking. The main point of this passage isn't go let your light shine. That's a great application for another passage, and go do that. But the passage here, he's saying, listen, nobody covers up a lamp they've lit. Nobody does that. In fact, there's going to be a day when what is hidden now is going to be revealed. So here's the point. The one who doesn't keep things hidden in Luke's passage is God. God is the one. Remember when we read Luke, Jesus here is talking to his disciples. If you look back in chapter 8, verse 9, when the disciples ask him, he gives this parable and he gives these parables. And so he's talking to his disciples. And the disciples had begun to kind of see what was going on. You know, he'd been giving them hints, if you will. And of course, he'd been doing demonstrations of heavenly power. But he was beginning to give them insights into the fact that they weren't seeing all that he was. At the time that the disciples heard this, Jesus was a poor itinerant rabbi who, some places, they tried, you know, push him over hills and kill him. The religious people that were in charge were despising him, trying to figure out how to kill him. And even on a good night, we're told he had no place to lay his head. So the disciples, Jesus is letting them know, listen, you may not understand how this kingdom works and what kind of a king it has now, but A light has been lit in Israel. By the way, Luke tells us that way back in chapter 2, you know, in those Christmas passages we read, was it Simeon, the old Simeon the prophet, when they brought Jesus to be dedicated in the temple? And Simeon says, boy, I've seen it all now. He says, you can take me now. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. So the disciples were seeing that light begin to come on, but they hadn't seen enough to really understand what's going on. Now, by the time that Luke wrote this historical tract, by the time Luke wrote this, they knew more, didn't they? They knew more than that. By this time, Jesus had been crucified. By this time, Jesus had been raised. By the time Luke's work was circulating. And by this time, he had ascended to the right hand of the Father. And by this time, the explanations had begun to come, how he had fulfilled these prophecies, as he told to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and how the others, how Peter and Paul continuing to have Christ revealed to them in the meeting. So for the first readers of Luke, they had begun to see more than those disciples. So you get the picture. The disciples saw something. They saw, this is strange. This Jesus of ours is healing people. He's raising people from the dead. But the church, I'll call it that, the synagogue, they don't like it. What? And Jesus, that's all right. Nothing's hidden now that won't be revealed. And then so when Luke writes the letter, writes his book, we're starting to get the picture. We're still in rather the same position that Luke's first readers were. We can understand that, yes, he was crucified for our sin. He rose on the third day. We declare these things, you know. And he ascended. And the promise is he's going to come back in glory. But we haven't seen him come back yet. So we're kind of where Luke's first readers were. There's still some things hidden that hadn't been revealed yet. There's still some things that we're waiting to happen. So we're still wondering, if you will, believing in faith, what it's going to look like when the light is completely revealed and it does what it does. Okay, so the first point, remember this, that the light is Jesus in this passage. Jesus, what he said is as well in John, in the Gospel of John, I'm the light of the world. So there it is. So now, so what does it do? Well, we, by faith, know some things that it does. We know what Luke has told us in this passage. But listen to this. This is what's going to be revealed. This is all review for you. Okay, just review. So the poor become rich. That hadn't been revealed yet. We're told it, but you hadn't seen that happen yet. But that's sure to happen. The poor become rich. Lisa and I have a friend in our former church. She's about our age. Her family ancestry, kind of prominent people. They had, you know, people of some influence. But she had some cognitive things that just didn't work right for her, and she knew it. And I mean, it was excruciating for her, but she knew that she wasn't getting to be what she wanted to be in so many different ways. And I remember one time she would call me, and we would chat a bit on the phone. And she called me and she said, I was in the store the other day, and this lady walked up to me and she started talking down to me. And she said, I'm not a child. I'm not a child. What that friend and I could know as we talked on the phone is that nothing that is hidden. That is all that she is hidden. All that she's created to be, and all the glory that has been vested in her by even by her being adopted into the kingship of Jesus. I mean, she got Jesus as her brother. That hadn't been revealed yet. And that one day, nobody was going to talk down to her. And that right now, she could receive the kingdom as a child. The poor become rich. The last are first. The small are great. The hungry are filled. The weary find rest. The lame walk. The best dancer on our missionary team. You weren't expecting to hear those two terms together, were you? I went to seminary with this friend of mine, and he won't be listening to my sermons. So I just go ahead and call him. His name's Tom. I wanted to be on the team that Tom was on when we got ready to go to missions, because if you were on his basketball team at pickup basketball, he would throw you the ball. He was Mr. Assist. I mean, he would get the ball to everybody. Everybody was better when Tom was on the team, so I want to be on that guy's team. But he was also the best dancer, and I can't remember when it was we danced. Not he and I, but but I guess it was weddings or something. I can't remember. But he and Linda, I mean, they could do. I mean, the all that stuff that some of you do at your weddings and things. And the rest of us are kind of going, I mean, they did it. They were all over the place. And it was like, and people would just kind of back up and say, and the French people like, le pasteur danse. they're like, it's like, is he supposed to be able to do that? Besides that, he's got a wife. They didn't understand that either. But he blew his ankle. Blew his ankle up. They had to freeze, stiffen his ankle. And he can't dance. Not like he used to. Anybody here want to dance like they used to? Lame walk. The deaf hear. I'm regaling you with old stories. I'm an old man, so. One of the founders of the seminary I went to in Jackson, Mississippi, just a great man, elder in the church that we worshiped in. Sweet, sweet man. When we sat down across his table one Sunday, but at church, I thought, why is he so cranky? I thought, what's the deal? I mean, you'd walk up to him and he's like, and frankly, he didn't hang around, He would never have gone to our fellowship time over here. And he didn't hang around in the room. In our room, the acoustic was at least as alive, but this is one of those metal buildings, and it was alive. And I thought, what's the deal? He couldn't hear. Or he could hear too much of the other stuff. And so he was a locally famous attorney. He was the founder of a seminary. He was an elder. He was a great man. But he couldn't do what he seemed to be made for. The deaf hear. A few weeks back, took a trip to go be with my brother when he had some surgery back in Nashville. And as I waited in the surgery waiting room, got in a conversation with, how you do, you get conversations with people, or how I do. You don't know how you do, but if I'm in the waiting room, you're going to get talked to. And so we were talking, and the man opened up to me a bit, and he said that he had, he'd lost his wife about a year before. And he said, you know, I've got some friends. See, I got this one particularly good friend. But he doesn't understand. He keeps saying, it's been a year. Get on with it. And this man said, he said, I'll never be able to get on with it. He said, I can't seem to make my friends understand this. He said, I can't just fix it. Jesus said, those who weep are going to laugh. Now, you know, I don't understand that. You know, it's hard. It's like, it's because the present is connected to the future. You see. When are you going to laugh? It's when you see him again. Better than ever. Better than ever imagined. You see, Jesus is the light, and this is what the light does. It just changes everything. It turns everything upside down. And he says, there is nothing that's hidden. Listen, the resurrection life that lies out before us now, it's hidden. You can't see it. We just, you know, struggle to get some. What would that going to be like? How are we going to be? How would, you know, I play basketball. Who loses? You know. We can't figure those things out, but it's going to be revealed. That's one thing the light does. The light, but it also does reveal, us. It reveals what things, because the future and the present are connected, what it reveals in us now is connected to the future us. And so the light does reveal what we're like. Starts doing that now. So what do we do, okay? Jesus is the light. And that light, when it comes in fullness, is going to reveal everything that he is. And everything that you've been created to be and revealed and redeemed to be. So what do we do? Verse 18. Take care how you hear. It's a really funny verse if you read it originally. It says, the first word that we get translated, take care or be careful, it's actually the verb for see. If you've ever... There are a couple of folks in here who've maybe taken a year of Greek. It's the word there is the first Greek verb anybody ever learns. It's the one they teach you how to conjugate verbs with. It's just the verb to see. For anybody that's interested, blepho is how you say it. I see. And so that's all it says. It's kind of weird. It says see how you hear. You see, the light reveals how you hear. So he says, take a look at how you're hearing. See how you hear. I had another seminary classmate who we'd go to R.C. Sproul lectures. He would record the lectures and he would play them to himself at night while he slept. He thought that was going to help. He would listen to the theology lectures. He sleep listened. Nudge the person next to you, please. he sleep listened. I don't know if that helped or not. But what Jesus says, he says, take a look at how you hear. Take a look at how you listen. He said, in fact, to those who have, more will be given. And to those who have not, even if if I kind of pretend I have it, think I have it, kid myself that I have it, that's going to be gone. Jonathan Edwards, I've read this quote to you at least once a year, maybe twice. I'll make the short version. Here's what happens if I've got ears to hear. Here's what happens if the future that is promised here is connected to the present that I'm living. Edwards says, listen, Christ's excellency is always fresh and new, intends as much to delight after it has seen 1,000 or 10,000 years as when it was seen the first moment. We just can't get enough. Can't get enough now, can't get enough later. You just can't get enough. You know how that works. You just can't get enough. How many of you have checked the football scores this morning? Listen, it's hard to preach to people. Clemson won. Ohio State won. Notre Dame won. South Carolina won. They found a team that can't tackle. My team. So you can't get enough information. I've quit going on the website of my team. But for you that see glory kind of coming, you say like, oh, more, 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 more. You don't want Jesus to come back before the playoffs. Oh, I left out Michigan. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Michigan. That was in my notes, and I wasn't looking at my notes. If I've left anybody else out, you can tell me at coffee time. But you know how it is when you see glory on the horizon, you want more, 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 more. Give me another. Let's look, get some more information. You ever been to a restaurant and maybe you're the granddaddy rocking the baby and you step away from what's your favorite dessert? I love like chocolate chip pecan pie or chocolate chip, any chocolate anything. You'll see me over here circling the chocolate. But I remember on one of these occasions, I don't remember if it was my baby or a grandbaby or somebody else's baby, but I love them. And I left the dessert and went to rock the baby. And as I rocked back over the thing, I saw the waiter with my dessert plate that still had two bites of chocolate, whatever it was on there, and I dropped the baby. No. I said, whoa, don't take that plate. I'm not done with that. More about chocolate I would know, more of its, listen, if your present is connected to your future, that's what you're going to be saying. And I even wrote that, I got that in here. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory, all His own, more of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming, Prince of Peace. And so Jesus' mother and brother, they show up out there and they say, your mother and brother's here. And Jesus, this is no derision of His mother and brothers. He loved them, took care of His mother all the way to the end in past. But He says, you want to know who gets more? You want to know? It's the people. Listen, I'll just read it. Those who hear the Word of God and do it. The people who were crowded around Him that day, what were they hearing? What were they crowded around? Jesus. That's what He means here. Listen, if you want to know what it means to hear the Word of God and do it, this passage will tell you what it is. What it means to hear the Word of God and do it is to crowd around Jesus. Jesus is making a remarkable statement here. It's passed over pretty quickly. He's saying, you want the Word of God? You got Him. And if you want to know what your future is connected to, if you want to know what lies out there for you, it's Me. And you're going to say, well, don't take that plate away, because I want Him. It's His plate that's set before us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because who we are and what we are right now is connected in you through Jesus to who we are and what we're going to be when it's all revealed, when nothing hidden. The glory will be all out there. And so we ask you as we come around this table to give us, to refresh our comprehension and even the reality of it, the union that we have with you through Jesus. Refresh it at this table. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.